So this is going to be like part three on our pilgrimage journey. So if you turn back to 1 Corinthians 10, I know I brought this up once before, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. So I woke up this morning, wasn't quite time I normally get up, but I woke up thinking about this lesson, and I was thinking about that on this pilgrim's journey, it's not just about us, but it's even more so about God, this journey we're on, and you'll see what I mean as we go along here. So 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instructions upon whom the end of the ages have come." So these things, to them is to them in the Old Testament. These things happened to them for instructions for us to learn from. Kind of like Blaine was bringing out in the Lord's Supper. You know, these shadows, these things back then were for us to learn from. So our learning and instruction comes from looking at those who've gone before us and also how God deals with them. If you look at Romans 11:22 as well, we learn this. It says that, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." So, God's goodness, God's kindness, and the severity of God are things we learn about in the Old Testament as we look at those who went before us on their pilgrim's journey. We really see the goodness of God, and we see the severity of God as well. So, in Genesis 22, if you'll turn there for a minute, in Genesis 22 and verse 14, says, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" So here we see that God had presented himself to Abraham. He offered up the burnt offering in the place of Abraham's son Isaac. That Abraham said then when he realized that God had given him a sacrifice instead of his son, he says, he called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." So that was a lesson for us as well, that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for us a son, as he did for Abraham. So we learn that on this journey, as we learn things about God on our journey, that God will provide. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So once again, God has said, "I have come down to deliver them, to deliver his people." Once again, what we're learning about in this journey is what God is doing, who God is. God is our deliverer. And this, again, is a shadow that God would deliver us. Now, if you look in chapter 33 of Exodus, and we'll look at verse 13, Exodus 33:13, says, "Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Let me know your ways. That's what we want to know too. As we go on this pilgrimage journey, we're trying to learn God's ways. It's a journey. But we need to know his ways. We need to know him and how we might please him. Verse 16 says, "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the earth? It is by you going with us, Lord, that we know that we are your people, by you going with us." And of course, in the New Testament, then we are told that the Spirit bears witness, God's Holy Spirit in us at our new birth bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Jesus told them before he departed in his last instructions that, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So God is with us. His Spirit in us bears witness to that. And by this we know that we are his people, because he says, "I will go with you." And so we learn all that in the Old Testament. In verse 18, then Moses said, "I pray you show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Show me your glory, God. Show me who you are. Who are you? And this is what we find out on our journey. In verse 34 here, in verse 6 and 7, says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations." So God shows us his glory. God shows us who he is. And so in this journey, this is what we're all finding out, who our God is, and as he interacts with us in our lives. Again, referring back to Blaine's talk this morning on the Lord's Supper, it makes it very clear that God is with us in this, and we get to know him through these things that we remember, the Lord's Supper. So now, on our journey, we left off that Samuel had been rejected by the people, and they said, "Give us a king. We want to be like the nations around us." And so God told Samuel, "Don't worry about it. It's not you they're rejecting, it's me." So God says, "Okay, we'll give you a king." And then he tells them all the consequences that will come with that, the taxation, the burdens, and all that. But anyway, he gives them a king, and this is the beginning of the establishment of the monarchy in the kingdom. So we look at Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. And you can read all about that in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, initially, Saul had great humility, or humbleness, you might say, of mind. He was a humble person, and he starts off as a good person. You know, we all, you think back to when you were converted, who were you as a person? Well, Saul starts off, he was a good person. He was a humble person. Well, becoming king, he had military successes, and he solidified popularity among the people as they followed him. And you know, you see this all the time. We see it in our day with presidents and generals, you know, that they lead the nation to victory and get the people behind them and all these things that go on, and they kind of make a name for themselves. Well, it was that way with Saul, but then Saul's rule began to falter when he became disobedient to God's commands. Something changed with him. He offered a burnt offering in Samuel's absence, which was a violation of the law. Samuel had to be there for that to take place, and he did it without Samuel. That was a big no-no. So what we start to see is then that Saul now is starting to have a change of attitude from the good person that he started off to be. No longer humble, but kind of taking things upon himself regardless of what God said. So in our journey, we can become either more or less in our character. And it's interesting that I think that God gives us the years he gives us to reveal who we are, to reveal our character. And as trials and temptations come up, as we talked about in our class this morning, the temptations, God allows these things and the purpose behind that, you know, to help develop our character and see who we are. So we can see and so he can see. So as a result then of his disobedience and change of character, God rejects Saul from being king any longer. And it's a change. There's a change of relationship with God. He no longer has the same relationship with God that he had in the beginning. And so in his later years, he became very jealous and paranoid with David, whom God had already had Samuel privately anoint David as the next king. And but Saul's attitude, paranoia, jealousy, all this was going on, and he was just waxing worse and worse as a person. And he winds up then dying in battle. He and two of his sons die in battle. And so Saul's reign is often characterized as tragic. It was initially, when he started off in his journey with God, it was initially promising. Yet ultimately it was marred by his disobedience and decline. So as we look at that and think about those things, there's lessons there for all of us to learn from, to who we are and how we're affected by circumstances and people in our lives. So the next king was David. He was one of Israel's most celebrated kings. You learn about this in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. So he was anointed, like I said, by Samuel as the king, while Saul was actually still the king, but while he was still a shepherd boy. And everybody knows the story about David as a shepherd boy defeating, killing the giant Goliath. And he was a very courageous young man, fought and killed bears and lions as protecting the sheep. And I think there's a shadow there. But like I said, his popularity led to Saul's jealousy and repeated attempts on David's life. But David had a good heart. He was courageous from his youth. So after Saul's death, then David was anointed king of Judah. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. He ruled from Hebron for 7 years and gradually consolidated his power. So it's interesting that King Saul still had one son that was still alive. Two of them died with him in battle, but there's still one still alive. And, you know, God recognized the way things are, that the king has a natural progression down to who takes his place and his sons. So two had died in battle, but one was still alive. And so it wasn't until his death that David officially took the throne. But meantime, for 7 years, he ruled from Hebron. He was the king in God's eyes, and he was consolidating his power of the nation behind him, so that when that son died, then David takes over sitting on the throne as the king now of, once again, called Israel. So now you can see David's heart towards God as he established Jerusalem as the political power of the spiritual capital by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You can see that David's heart towards God, he wanted to please God. He knew this would be pleasing to God to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so we see there that he had a relationship with God. So he goes ahead and becomes a great king of Israel, and he establishes great military battles, wins great battles, and expands their territory, enlarges their territory, and they become a very powerful nation. So this is what really the Jews today, why they reject Jesus, is they're looking for the Messiah to come from the lineage of David, but that he, like David, would become this great military power, and he would do great things for their kingdom here on the earth and establish Israel as once again a mighty power on the earth. So when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, not looking like a king at all, what they envisioned, I mean, they were very excited when Saul became the first king because he was taller than everybody else, and the Bible says he was a very handsome man. And so what we see there is they were looking to the outward appearance. So Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and Isaiah says that his visage was more marred than any man. And he was not some handsome-looking Sweden with blonde hair and blue eyes like you see in the pictures. He was a Jew, for one thing. And I've never seen a Jew with blonde hair and blue eyes. Maybe they're out there. I don't know. But anyway, David now, though, he starts off good. His journey with God is really good. But then he had some personal failings. Although considered, as God said, this is a man after my own heart. David's reign was not without sin. And we talked about this morning, and I know you ladies will be getting into it next week probably, is Mark's taking us down this booklet about temptation. And that there is no one who is not tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. There's a difference between being tempted and sinning. And so, although David was a man after God's own heart, he had an affair with Bathsheba. You guys know the story, that it led to him actually having her husband murdered. And this led to personal and national turmoil for him and for the nation. So, but as we keep following the pilgrimage, the journey of David, we see that it turns out okay for him in the end. That this speaks volumes of God's mercies. Once again, when we look at their pilgrimage and ours, and things that go on in our life as God is looking at us and we're growing in Christ and our character, we can see how God also responds to us. Just as he responded to David, and David winds up in the end having great favor with God. And that speaks loudly of God even more so than it does of David. That even such horrendous sin, that David committed, God still was willing to have mercy upon him. One thing, because God knew his heart. Even though he had faltered, he did love God, and he was a man of God. So, but as a result, David faced significant internal family troubles. Sometimes this is what happens, you know, the principle comes back to us in our personal failings, the principle of sowing and reaping, that we reap what we sow in life. And sometimes things we do have an effect on our family or effect on the church, effect on the nation, and so it goes. So, despite his failings, though, David is remembered as a model king who sought after God and laid the groundwork for Israel's spiritual and political future. So overall, David is considered a good king because of his devotion to God, despite of his personal mistakes or sins, while Saul's often viewed negatively due to his disobedience and his eventual downfall. So, you can see that then. You see God in this journey, not just ourselves, but how God responds to us. And it's interesting how he responded differently to Saul than he did to David. Both sinned, but David had a different heart, and God knew it. So, at the end of David's reign, you can see this in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, David addresses the assembly of Israel, passing on the plans that he had made to build this temple for God and encouraging future generations to serve God diligently. And, you know, he had lost his son in this deal, him and Bathsheba. And yet, of course, David recognized he was the one that had caused the whole deal. He couldn't very well blame God. And so his heart was still right toward God. And so this farewell emphasizes the communal responsibility and purpose in continuing God's work. And that's what we all have, still have. And so he told him in 1 Chronicles 29, he said, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." And so it was, so as it went with the king, so it went with the nation. And their history was filled, and we may take a look at that another time, but their history was filled with good kings who followed God, and as well, bad kings. So that will be things that we can still learn from. So that's as far as we can go today. Johnny, straight up, 12 o'clock. I know you'll be proud. So anyway, we will, God willing, talk about these things some more later. Thank you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.